Lord, we pray that you would come by here and be who you are. Everything we need, everything we hope for is found in you. We ask that while you open up our eyes to behold you in your glory, open up our ears to hear your voice, let the imaginations of our minds be healed by grace, that we wouldn't cry out as those who are fearful you might not come by, but we would cry out, Lord, come by, with the full knowledge that you have not absented yourself from us. You are here. You are here. Healing every heart. So we ask, Lord, that you would come by here. My Lord, come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Oh, Lord, come by here. Someone needs you, my Lord. Come by here. Someone is praying, my Lord. Come by here. Someone is crying, my Lord. Come by here. Someone is lonely, our Lord. Come by here. Someone is desperate, our Lord. Come by here. Lord, you are near to the brokenhearted. In our brokenness, in our feeble prayers, you are not offended by them, but you are drawn to us in our weakness. A broken reed you do not break, but you mend for healing. A smoldering wick you do not blow out, but you nurture for full flame. So this morning, Lord, we pray that you would come by here, miracle worker. You would come by here, promise keeper. You would come by here and do what only you can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, you are good. And I pray that that realization will be awakened in each of our hearts this morning in a fresh way, in a new way, that it would galvanize our commitment to you, that it would give us steel in our backbone that we could face the difficulties that are ahead, and it would lighten our load, that we may run, not faint, stand strong, and move forward. In Jesus' name. May these things be done. Amen. Will you take a moment and welcome one another to church? All right. Good morning to you. How was your ride in? Did you feel safe? I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you braved the slick roads. I sent the email out, and it was fine here when I came in. Until I got to church and the entire side parking lot was a sheet of ice. I will tell you, the last place in the entire state of Delaware to thaw out is right over here. Because the way the trees are, it never gets sun during the winter months at all. And so if it freezes at all, it's just a slick over there. So I called our guy, and he got out and got us some salt this time. I commend those who on faith trusted that the salt would be there, because last time the salt wasn't there, and it was pretty sketchy last time. Anyway, a couple of things following service today. Men, I encourage you to stay over. We're going to have our men's fellowship meet over here, and then ladies' fellowship is meeting in the back. As always, we have sandwiches. And looks like attendance is a little bit down, so we got plenty of sandwiches. We'll send you home full. Encourage you to stay for that Wednesday night study. Weather permitting, good grief, we do intend to begin the Experiencing God Bible study. What you can anticipate this particular Wednesday is workbooks will be given out, expectations will be expressed, and it will be communicated to you what you ought to expect on your own part from the Bible study. And then as far as the workbook goes, it's going to look pretty ambitious, but it's entirely doable. But we'll be walked through to some extent how to make the best use of the materials that are provided for us. Really looking forward to this study. But again, I don't know what's with the weather. It just targets Wednesdays and Sundays, and then it doesn't do something or kind of does something, and you're in that limbo. What do you do? So anyway, that's this Wednesday. I encourage you to come out. Looking forward to this. Next Sunday, we're going to pick up Sunday school again, life in the church, serve, loving your church with your heart, soul, time, and gifts. And then we are looking forward to Saturday, February 22nd, which is really coming around pretty quick. We are hosting the Beyond Women's Conference for the Thrive pop-up Bible study. It's February the 28th from 9 till 12. Laura Perino, Debbie Kiever, and our own Jerry Lynn Hall are the keynote Bible teachers on that day. It is a ticketed event, so you know. I've sent leaks out in the past. I will probably send another one out this week and maybe next week. If you don't need to get my link, though, you can go to Facebook or you can Google. You can do the Googles and find Beyond Women's Conference, and there will be a link to the Eventbrite location to pick up your ticket. I will be on site. I'm the coffee guy, and I will be standing guard over a very, very simple granola bar. Granola bar. Try to do something a little more ambitious, but at this first event, they said, let's just keep it simple. You're not looking at fancy granola bars. They're probably just some boxes from Costco. But, you know, granola bar is a granola bar. That's right. Don't look down on granola bars. All right. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We are continuing our three-week series on the gifts of the Godhead. Last week, we looked at gifts of the Fathers, the motivational gifts God gives by creation. This week, we're looking at the gifts of the Son, the ministry gifts that God gives to His church. Next week, we're going to be considering the charismatic gifts given by the Holy Spirit. They're located in 1 Corinthians 12. But for today, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I would encourage you to keep your Bible open through the entirety of our time together. We're going to walk through it from beginning to end. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, think pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, he is at work making the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. And what I want to do is tell you how important pastors are. I want to make today all about me. But let me tell you, what is highlighted in this passage, what is in neon lights, is found in the end rather than the beginning. When each part is working properly, it builds itself up together in love. If you want to think of it this way, there's an inversion. Pastors and apostles and prophets being on the bottom, the chief servants in this case of the body of Christ, serving the entire body, you know, in its area of responsibility, so that the body is strengthened and built up and broadened, so that there's a reverse pyramid, so to speak, or a reverse triangle. The lowest point here is not by, you know, value, but the full breadth of the church isn't expressed just in pastors. It's given that all the people will be working for the glory of God. I've thought this for years, and I've never really made it a focus of a sermon. I probably reference it half in, half, you know, from time to time through the years. But Calvary Assembly of God is having its most prominent kingdom impact when the doors to this facility are closed. When we are out among people, believer, non-believer alike, ministering the care and the love of God. That who we really are is most adequately expressed when we don't see one another. Anyway, the focus of today's message is not going to be how great pastors are, but what is God's end game in giving pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and missionaries? What is God's end game? Why does he gift the church with these ministries? And it's basically this. It is Christian maturity amongst the people of God, because God's people need to grow in Christ. This maturation, this maturity that is to take place within the church, and it speaks of that, and our need to grow into more mature sons and daughters of Christ. This maturity is on the table for all of us. I'll get my words together at some point this morning. So it's on the table for all of us. And these leaders, these teachers, these who have been given to the church, as described here in Ephesians chapter 4, are gifts to the body to come alongside the body in growing and maturing. The maturity is described in a variety of ways in these verses. The maturity is described as attaining unity in the faith. That's what maturity looks like. It looks like growing in the knowledge of God's Son. It looks like becoming fully Christ-like. It looks like having the stability of truth anchor us so that we can resist falsehoods when they come our way. It looks like love that is building up in our ability to communicate God's love to one another and outside the family of God. Maturity looks like us having the ability to aid one another in their maturity, to come alongside and say, brother, sister, I see God all over you. Brother, sister, I feel a temptation that you are yielding to, and I'm concerned for you. We, by speaking the truth in love, we call out everything godly that we see in one another. We fan it in the flame. We ought to be the chief attaboy, attagirl givers in the whole world. At the same time, when we're in close relationship with brothers and sisters and they've given us permission, we need somebody in our lives who will jerk our chain when we are getting out of line. I don't know about you, but I know my thoughts and my actions and my words sometimes need to be corralled outside of ungodliness. And God has given me brothers and sisters in Christ who see it. And having seen it, they may be the instrument that God uses to bring me back in line. When I'm about to ruin my life, when I'm about to shipwreck my faith, I need somebody to stand in my way and say, over my dead body, Pastor, are you going to resist God's move and run away from the faith? We all need those people in our lives. Paul describes this growth, though, in the corporate setting. We really individualize the Bible. It's how we read it. And we can't really read it any other way, except when we come together in studies, where we read the Bible together. But in Ephesians, really what God, Paul has in mind is the church. And we do have individual, we are individually members of the church, right? But when Paul is talking about this is how we work together, we are living in relationship one with another under the headship of Jesus Christ, and we are growing up into a mature, a solid, a healthy representation of what Christ looks like in this world. Much of our growth happens in congregation. It happens corporately, not just individually. The church is Christ's instrument of world outreach. The church is Christ's instrument of spiritual renewal. The church is Christ's instrument in renewing his image in the life of individual believers. I am a better believer today because of the other believers God has put in my life. As iron sharpens iron, the scripture tells us, so one man sharpens another. We each are a means that God uses to help each other mature and to look more and more like his son. How many of you have done this one? I had a flashback this morning. I don't know why. I grew up in an irreligious home. Nice, lovely people. But a couple of times in my childhood, I did end up in a church setting. I think it might have been VBS when moms in the summer want to get rid of their kids for a week. And the church offers this free ministry, and so I might have been pawned off to the church. I remember doing that in a Baptist church. I also remember going to either a Methodist or a Lutheran church for a couple of, I don't even know if it's a Sunday. I just remember it being a place, and I remember it having that title to it. I imagine it was the Methodist because my mother's parents were Methodists. But I remember being as a little kid in this little Methodist church in Houston being taught, this is the church. Anybody? This is the steeple. Open the door, and here's all the people. Sacrilege. I'm telling you, it was great. It was cute. Here's the church. This is the church. The people are the church. This is a building. Ours has a steeple. But there's plenty of buildings that house the church that don't have steeples. Steeples are nice, and still the wind starts to blow them off, and you have to get a crane in emergency to come and rescue it so it doesn't fall through onto the kids who are in the gymnasium. Church I was at before, all of a sudden the steeple started going, boom, boom, boom. It was crazy. It was crazy. Anyway, when you think church, though, doesn't your mind go, where's your church? You think of this building, because this is the church you go and attend. Well, you know, my church is all over right now. And it's not just these people. It's the people who are gathered in other buildings around. And so it might be helpful for you to think, you know, where is the church right here, right now, on Tuesday afternoon? You go, you know, it might be the person who's working right next to me. There's the church. There's the church. And we have been given to one another by God as a means that he uses to mature one another. The gifts listed in verse 11, though they're not comprehensive, deacons are omitted, so we know it's not comprehensive. But what Paul's primary goal here is to focus our attention not on the ministry gifts, not on evangelists, not on apostles, not on prophets, not on pastors, not on teachers. His goal is to focus our attention on the fact that Jesus has given gifts to the church so that some very important things might be accomplished. The important thing in this passage is not that there are pastors, though pastors play a role, a vital role. And teachers have a role, a vital role. And evangelists, they have a role, a vital role, but they are given so that. Let's read verse 11 one more time. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. I'm going to open it so I can find it quicker next time. These are gifts. These people are given to the church. Their primary mission in each one of these cases is to be ministers of God's word, to communicate God's word to the body at large. The gifts given by Christ here, they are not spiritual gifts, as we'll look at next week and as we looked at last week, aptitudes and abilities that are given, but they themselves are the gift. It's as if pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets, they come wrapped up in wrapping paper and he gives them to the church. Here's your gift. And you open it up and can we play that game that the women play at Christmas time where you change gifts? You know, this is my pastor. There's some really good guys on TV I've seen. But he gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelists. He gave the shepherds, the pastors, and the teachers to the church. And I don't want to belittle this by, you know, poo-pooing it, but pastors are gifts given to the church. And I hope that this has been your experience. I'm not looking for an amen there, so please don't say amen. No, don't take it back. But pastors might be understood here as a subset of teachers. Because all pastors teach, but not all teachers are pastors. There's more to say on these roles, but I'm going to go past that because that's not the point of the message. That's really not the point of the passage. The focus this morning is why Christ gives these gifts to the church. Why has he given pastors? Why has he given teachers? Verse 12 helps us understand a little bit. He goes on, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Given with a purpose. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, saints, that is something that we don't use, language we don't use a whole lot in our particular manifestation of the Christian church. We kind of give that over to the Catholics and the Episcopals. And a saint is somebody who's performed a miracle, somebody who's been recognized, somebody who is risen, and they're dead. You know, in our churches, saints are people who are too old to sin. But honestly, here's the deal. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sainted in Christ. This room is packed full of saints. The body of Christ. This is language that we use, but a lot of people who aren't in the church really wouldn't understand it. So just by definition, real quick, the body of Christ is composed of everyone who has received salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the people who are inside the church. This is the body of Christ. Philip Yancey wrote a book years ago, Where's God When It Hurts? And he went through difficulty, and he went through disappointment with God, and he went through hardship, and he went through hurting. And at the end of the book, he boils it down to this. Where is Christ? Where is God when it hurts? He is present with his people in the church. God makes himself known to you by the people who are a part of your congregation, the people who are, share the precious faith that you share with them. And they are communicating love to you. They are getting food to you when you can't get food to yourself. They're praying for your kids. They're going to the hospitals when you can't make it to the hospital. Where is God when it hurts? He's not just up in his heaven, divorced and removed from your hurt. He is with you when you're surrounded by his people. Now, all Christians, every believer has spiritual gifts. We talked about some of them last week, the gifts that we have, the abilities, the aptitudes that we have by how we are temperamentally wired. And then next week, there are charismatic, there are power gifts that we all move in or have the opportunity to move in from time to time. But all Christians have some form of gifting, and these giftings are to be leveraged to minister to one another. These gifts are to be utilized, not so that the spotlight is upon us, but so that ministry and life and energy and hope and faith is communicated from the gifting into the heart of the people who are around us. When you are operating in your gifting under an anointing of the Holy Spirit, the people around you aren't going, "Wow, isn't she something?" Though I've been in the presence of gifted speakers and said, "Wow, wow, isn't that something?" But if it ends with, "Wow, can that person talk?" The church isn't being built up. When God's people, with eloquence or with stumbling, are anointed in the use of their gift, the people of God are built up. And hope is increased, and desperation diminishes, and faith is established, and backbone is given. Here, Paul explains why Christ has given to certain leaders as gifts to the church, to equip the saints. Saint, your pastor has been given to you to help you grow and mature in the faith so that you might do works of ministry. You have a job to do in the kingdom of God. God has gifted you and he wants to use you. In the same way that a pastor or an evangelist is a gift to the church, you are God's gift to this world. And if I'm doing my job, or as I do my job, you will be more ready to give your gift to the world that is around you, wherever you happen to work, in the neighborhood where you happen to live, at the grocery store you happen to be shopping in. You have something to offer. You have something to give, which is the deposit of Christ that God has already placed in you. And what we want you to do, what I want you to do, what God wants you to do is find a place of ease and comfort to be who you are, where you are, around the people who are around you, which is what witnessing is. Are you a believer? Well, come on. Here I'm going to the pathetic pastor thing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. Are you a believer? If you're a believer, you've been sainted in Christ. The deposit of God has been placed in you, and it's not to be held on to, it's to be given away. You have something to offer to the nations that no pastor can. No missionary can. No evangelist can. And rather than just looking to these gifts that God gives, start thinking to yourself, all right, let me take advantage of the gifts that God has placed in my life that I may grow and I may mature and I may start giving myself away as a gift. Don't you know your unsaved neighbor needs Jesus? They do. Christ gives leaders who equip the saints, and the saints are to do the work of the ministry or to join these gifts in the work of the ministry. Ministry is not for a select few, but for all, because it takes all the people of God to do all the work of God. You need the ministry of the church. Say amen. And the church needs your ministry. Let's say amen. Every saint, therefore, must be equipped for service so that the entire church builds itself up together in love. This is not just a me thing. This is a we thing. Jesus has given these church leaders as gift to help us grow spiritually mature men and women who know, who walk in, and who minister gospel truth in keeping with our giftings. You each have a ministry area where you get your spiritual groove on. Verse 13. I'm going to start moving a little bit faster here. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he has clearly stated the purpose of the church leaders. Having done so, he affirms that the building up of Christ will be needed until when? Until we all attain full maturity. And he really spells it out, and it's something. Here's the maturity that he describes. And I'm going to read this from the Christian Standard Bible because I really find it more helpful. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, and here it is, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. We are all on the maturity program until we are all exactly and completely like Jesus Christ. We're in it for the long haul, that is to say. Until we all reach a unity of the faith. Until we all reach and grow in our knowledge of God's Son. Until we all are growing into maturity with the stature that is measured by Christ's fullness. God's people, you and I, are to reach unity in the faith, in our knowledge of God's Son. Faith here is simply the objective content of what we believe. Ours is a belief-based faith. It's not superstition. It's not what we think or what we hope it is. It's not a cross your finger. Christ, the Son of God, came and he was born of a virgin. And he lived a sinless life. And he died a sinner's death. And he was buried in a tomb for 3 days where he was risen from the dead and brought back to new life. And he reigns and he lives still. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 refers to it this way. The faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Our faith is not guesswork. It has been delivered to the saints through the saints. We have it in our Bibles from Genesis through Revelation. This is the content we are to believe. And we are to contend for. We're not to be embarrassed by what it says, even if the world doesn't particularly like it. It may cost us a little bit to stand strong on these edicts, on what is true. We need to stand and not be moved from this gift of truth that has been given to us to stand strong. At the same time, we are to have hearts that are open and arms that are able to embrace those who disagree and inviting them in. Our posture is not one of, not until you get it together. The invitation is, come join us here. Come join us here. We're not stand off. We're not going to stiff arm somebody on our way to the touchdown. We are to pick up those who are stumbling and can't seem to find themselves. Say, get up and let me bring you to a place. And let me tell you about someone who will never let you down. The explanation, or probably the simplest, shortest dissertation of what the church believes is the Apostles' Creed. And if some of you grew up in the Catholic Church, this may cause you a little trauma. It's okay. This is good, solid stuff. The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Amen. Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church. We'll come back to that. Through the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. These aren't the only things believed in, but loved ones, we believe in these things. These are foundational truths of which all of God's people ought to have no disagreement on. Now, the true church, the true Christian church of all times and all places, as God knows it, that's the Catholic Church. I'm fine with that language because small c Catholic has a we. It's a real word and it means something. Anyway, loved ones, we are to grow in maturity in our understanding of God's Son. To grow and to be settled in our understanding about truths about Him and the truthfulness of His teachings. These things ought to unite us rather than divide us. Say it again. These truths ought to unite us rather than divide us. But good grief, through the centuries and to this day, the church finds a way to be disunited. It's to our shame that we aren't able to hold on to these foundational truths and love one another on their way to this understanding, or to love them back into this understanding if they're struggling with these things. They ought to unite rather than divide, for they are founded on objective truth. A divided church, and I'm not, and this is true of a local church, but I want to say division most frequently manifests itself broadly in the church across the world. A divided church is demonstrating that is either deceived by falsehood. If you find a church that is divided, there's going to be deceit there. Or ignorant of true things. Or arrogant about truths that it prioritizes. I don't know if you're in on this, but there is a real debate, a heat that comes from Calvinistic churches and Arminian churches. There is a heat, a division that arises between high churches, Catholic, Episcopal, and low churches where we're a little more casual. There is disagreement there. There is disunity. And I will tell you, on both sides, there is a looking down our nose and arrogance about where the liturgical churches are missing it. And on the side of the liturgical churches, there's a looking down their nose at those who are a little loosey-goosey when it comes to liturgy. Loved ones, we are not to despise the body of Christ. There is a congregation where we will find ourselves more comfortable. But I remember really struggling as I heard just a man that I loved. He was a close friend of mine. He was very close to me. And he loved his church. He didn't love any other church. He loved his church. He would change churches every now and then because he'd start to love a new church in a new way. But man, he loved his church. He loved his church and had nothing but, you know, every other church is below what it ought to be because this is the church. And I kept thinking, and then as a pastor, I thought it, I hope you love your church. I hope you love Calvary Assembly of God. I hope this is your favorite local church of all time. I hope that never changes. But man, I want you to be smitten with the bride of Christ. I want the love that you have for this congregation to overflow in love for your brothers and sisters at North Baptist, at Brandywine Valley Baptist, at Trinity Community Church, wherever the people of God are gathered, and whether there are people whose hearts sing for the, out of love for Jesus Christ. May we love the bride of Christ and give ourselves for the bride of Christ rather than sanction or seal ourselves off and look down our nose at anybody else who belongs to Christ. He died for us, but he died for the bride. Does that make sense? So when we're divided, there's deceit, there's ignorance, or there's arrogance. May there be none of that here. Or may there be a diminishing portion of that here. Paul's final descriptor of maturity, it is a doozy. It's a doozy. We should be growing into maturity with a stature that is measured by the fullness of Christ. We're not going to be done until we are like Him. And loved ones, when are we going to be like Him? We see Him face to face. Verse 14. You know, when I was younger, it used to be much easier to find verses. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. The absence of growing in maturity makes us like gullible children. And that's not our portion. The ministers that Christ gives are given so that we may no longer be gullible like children. Gullible children are immature, and therefore they are vulnerable. They are vulnerable to being tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. If we lack maturity, we cannot defend ourselves against the winds and the waves of chaotic teachings. And so we are vulnerable to being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Loved ones, the false doctrine that was taught during New Testament times is still being taught today. There's a lot of falsehood out there, and we have to know. We have to be able to rise above it. We need to contend for the faith that was once and for all given. We will be deceived by, we will be taken in by crafty human cunning and the deceitful schemes. Can I simply say it this way? Not every leader is a suitable leader to follow. Not every pastor is safe to sit under. Jeremiah said it this way. God is speaking to Israel through his prophet. Says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter my sheep, the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. There are shepherds who do this still. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, when the role of a pastor is to bring them in and to nurture them. You have scattered my flock and driven them away from them, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you." This is not a good attendance that you want the Lord having, don't you? "I will attend to you. For your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then, after I've dealt with you, I will gather the remnant of the flock out of the countries where they have been driven, and I will bring them back into the fold, and they shall be fruitful, and they shall multiply." God speaks to false power prophets. He speaks to false pastors, to false teachers. "If you're not going to do my job, I'm going to move you out of the way, and I'm going to do it for you." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is the end of this passage here. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it is building itself up in love." So the picture he's given here is a body that is working together, and we are always in one way holding one another's hands. We are always in some ways holding each other up. We are always in some ways, ideally the church at large is moving in a Godward direction. If this congregation isn't moving in a Godward direction, you need to find a new church. But if you're living hand in hand with a congregation where the people are moving in a Godward direction, you're going to be drawn in a Godward direction. We have a wake. We have a spiritual mojo. We get a big mo for football. The Ravens no longer have momentum. They ran up against the Bills and momentum stopped. There's only two teams who have momentum left this year, and one of them's going to lose it this day. Fly, Eagles, fly. That's just love. That's just love. That's all that is. But truth, he said, we're speaking the truth in love to one another. Can I tell you the truth is never to be used like a club to bludgeon people into submission? It's not to be used as a club to beat people into obedience. The truth, when it's spoken, is always to be presented in love. And truth, ministered in love, will beget maturity. It will result in one another, in each of us growing up into Christ, our ultimate leader, our ultimate director, our ultimate guide. In the church, every member plays a crucial role in the growth of every other member. Sometimes it's a direct, grabbing you in the foyer before church, in the sanctuary before church, after church, in the foyer, in the parking lot, after church. Some of you, seems like you never want to go home. There's some parking lot standards we have in this congregation. I'd call you out and you know who you are. And sometimes you're picking up on the busyness of the week, but other times there's tears as you pray and hold hands one with another. You're speaking truth in love. You're praying because you believe God has something better for them. Building one another up in love, where every member has a role to play in love. There is no Christian maturity, hear me, there is no faithful Christian ministry without love. We can stand strong and say, you better believe this and you better do this. But if it's absent the heart of God, it's just bullying. And I will tell you, there are pulpits across this country filled with bullying pastors. It's easier to bully than it is to trust God to build His church through the church. Speaking truth in love is not accomplished by callousness. Love never feels callous, does it? Feels supple and tender. Love is not accomplished by being cold-hearted and distant. It's allowing your heart to break. The goal of speaking the truth in love is for believers to grow up in every way into Him. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, we can keep going on, right? The end goal of God giving to His church pastors and evangelists and teachers is that He may use them to cause us to grow up so that when we speak truth, we speak it lovingly in a healing, in a restorative way. One that builds hope and gives backbone so that we may become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the end of 16, so I'm going to read it again. When each part is working properly, the whole body grows up. If each part is not working properly, there is some growth issues within the church. The whole body grows and is building itself up in love. So here it is. Love is the number one marker of believing faith. The task of the church leader is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not simply to do ministry all on his own. To equip all believers to participate in ministry as God assigns, to assist you in finding your ministry groove. Mutual service among God's people leads to an increasingly Christ-like church. And may Calvary become increasingly Christ-like as we love one another and work with one another. When only a few leaders do the work of ministry, churches might grow in some ways, but they will never grow into the maturity with a stature that is measured by Christ's fullness. And we want to grow up in every way that we possibly can. Can I get an amen there? I close with this little thing, and I wrote it out, so I'm going to read it right here. Here's the goal. Here's why Christ has given these ministry gifts to the church. The goal is that all the people of God will be working and walking together on ministry, on mission, challenging and prodding one another unto usefulness, encouraging and championing one another to take hold of everything for which Jesus has taken hold of them, correcting one another and washing one another's feet, pushing one another to new spiritual heights, demanding fidelity to Christ and His church daily, 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 growing in maturity one with another. Loved ones, God gives people like me to people like you so that together we may become all that we are intended to be by gifting. So that together we may accomplish every good work that God has created us to do. Accomplishing every good purpose of God. Rising to the demands and the needs of the time and reaching and honoring Him who has called us, not cowering in fear, but courageously moving forward side by side, communicating and demonstrating the fullness of God's redeeming love to people everywhere, for the glory of God, demolishing every satanic stronghold to the healing of the nations and the advancing of God's eternal reign. The goal is Christ-likeness. And when the people of God become more like Christ, this happens. So thank the Lord for the gifts that He gives by making yourself available to Christ to use your gifts for His glory. See, the end isn't about any pastor or evangelist. The end is always about Jesus Christ and His glory. So, Father, I simply pray that You would be work in the life of Calvary Assembly, continue to be at work in the life of Calvary Assembly of God. We want to grow up and be like our older brother Jesus. We want to be completely like Him. And we pray that that work would be moved, would advance in tremendous leaps and strides in 2025. I ask, Lord, that You would anoint this pastor, that You would anoint every teacher from Midge, who heads up the children's ministry, but also each department within the ministry, every sub teacher, every fill-in teacher, every emergency, she has to stay home while I'm sick teacher, that You would bless those who have been given leadership positions in women's ministry and in men's ministry as that develops. We pray, Lord, that every gifting that we have, those who You've given to the gifts of service and administration, Lord, for the board, we pray that You will come alongside them and bless and anoint and empower. For those who help us out with sound and with lights and with technology week in and week out, we pray, Lord, that You will bless that gifting and that aptitude, and it will be anointed and it will be used by You so that we can be drawn closer and closer to You, made more like You, so that when these doors are closed, we have the aroma of Jesus Christ all over us and it can't be denied. Lord, we pray that You would have Your way and that You would release every gifting that is present in this room. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Oh, there he is. Come on up.
Hallelujah. We worship Your name, Lord God. We're so thankful, Lord God, that You never change. Hallelujah. You made a way for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord God.